Mark 10, 1 through 12, Luke 16, 18, and 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11, there is one overriding theme, and that is where the Old Testament law of husband and wife is upheld by Jesus, where the divine intent concerning marriage is stressed again and again by Jesus. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will no longer be two, but one. And what God has joined together, no one must break apart. But in our study last time, and I just want to refresh our memories about this, because I would like to spend just a few minutes, if you're interested, in carrying on the discussion that was just begun last week. In our study, we noticed one very important thing that is often overlooked, and it is this. Within the New Testament itself, where the ideal for marriage is championed 100%, there are already two exceptions made to the ideal of no divorce. One of these is in the passage that we read, Matthew 5, 31, 32. No divorce, no genuine breaking of the marriage bond, except in the case of porneia. A difficult word to translate, which, although it chiefly refers to some type of sexual perversion, conceivably is broad enough to include any crime which inflicts so deep a wound on the innocent party and violates so utterly and completely the conjugal duty that it is recognized by God as a valid ground for divorce whenever this is sought by the offended party. And the other exception is found in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 15. No divorce, no breaking of the marriage bond, except in the case of desertion. Now, the inference I draw from these two exceptions, and I remind you again that I am just a man, a human being, and in no way inspired, so please don't take my words necessarily for the words of God. They may be right, but they may be wrong. Nevertheless, the inference I draw from these two exceptions already found within the canon is that they may never have been intended to be an exhaustive list of exceptions, but illustrative of the kinds of things that may be severe enough, radical enough, tragic enough to break apart what God has put together. Now, although it is not my intent to multiply exceptions or to encourage divorce in any way, or to make divorce an easy matter, I do think that being aware of these biblical exceptions and what can legitimately be inferred from them can help the church and its leaders to be more understanding and more compassionate and more creative in its leadership as it meets the increasing problem of divorce today. But I'd just like to stop here after that bit of review and return to the discussion that was only begun last week. And I would like us to focus around some of these kinds of questions, if you would, because you people know so much and your experience is so great that it would be beneficial to us all. Certainly, the church's role in husband-wife relations is to strengthen the Christian bond, to strengthen the marriages that are still intact within the community. And I would like to ask, at least for a few moments, if there's no response, then we'll just move on. How can this be done? How can Bethany Chapel, for example, be a kind of a divine glue to maintain the God-ordained bond of marriage? Or if we begin to suspect that this glue is coming apart, or this marriage bond is breaking up, What can we do to help mend the situation? I'd just like to throw that out for your to begin our discussion this morning. Please stand. Let me just comment on it. I think that is a terribly important thing. And yet, for some reason or other, we tend to shy away from it. I see it at the college. There is that general shying away from it. But there's a new program. Well, I shouldn't say it's new. It's probably been in vogue for about 3 years at the college, a leadership training program. But part of that leadership training program is that each one of those 20 students is required to seek out from a faculty member a mentor, some person to whom he will be accountable for the goals that he has set. And I think that would be very, very helpful. Jim, please. Okay, thanks. Mr. Hess, please. Okay, I think you, I appreciate that very much, Mr. Hess, and I think that's very, very important. What I would like us to do for just a few moments, and then we can move off this topic to another, is what is it that we as an assembly or as a church, or what can the church, not necessarily Bethany, maybe get our eyes off Bethany, but think in terms of what we can do to foster, to encourage, to strengthen the marriages that are still intact. And Dan and Jim have had some very good suggestions along that line. One is maybe there would be some way of us being more accountable to each other. I don't know how you'd work it out, but I think that's a very, very important suggestion.
And certainly if we know that there are people going through times of stress and struggle where it gets beyond just the point of anger, and for some reason or other they have not been able to confess their sin, how can we throw our arms around them and maybe together bring them back? That's really the question that I have. So you're not contradicting in any way. You're adding a very important thing. Yes, David. Okay, thank you. Those are good suggestions. Anything else that we might do? Yes, Jane. Good. Thank you. Chief. Who made that decision? Who made that decision, Daryl? Good. Yes, Aileen, please. All right. Yes, Mark, please. That's basic, and then any kind of program work out from there. Very good. Stan? Very good. Dave, please. Good. Thank you, David. That's a comfort. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much for these. Okay, Bill, please. Okay, that leads me then to a second question I'd like us to discuss for a little while, and that is, what should we be doing to help the next generation? There are some college young people here today, and I would assume that most of them will be looking to serve the Lord, and also most of them will be looking to be married. what advice would you give? Not get married? Presenting marriage militantly. Right. Right, but the... Excellent. Okay, but now what kind of advice do we give these, lest they get married and fall into this category? I mean, the number of people I have in class who at Wheaton who come from single parent families, I would like to prevent that if it's at all possible. And what advice can we give to the young people who are here as they look forward to the future? Bill, go ahead. Great. Get involved in the church. It would be one fundamental thing. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a church that always meets our needs. That's what you're saying. But what can we do to contribute to that local group? Jennifer, you were going to say. Good. Please, Andrea. Okay, that's really what we want to get at. What can we say to these people? Well, let me start off. I think you really have to work at your marriage. Jane and I have been married, how long, Jane? How many? 34 years. And in some respects, even though we went to college together, even though I knew her family before I came to college, yet, there were lots of things about Jane I didn't know, and there were a lot of things about me that she didn't know. And when we got to know those aspects, there were times when we were ready to call it quits. But there was a fundamental commitment that kept us, I think, in those times of struggle and stress. And we found oftentimes that those things that we didn't like at first, we have come to like or to appreciate or to understand why they're there. So I would say, don't go into marriage unless you know that you are committed and also that other person is committed I'm talking about Christians now who already have their goal to serve the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord. So I'll start with that. Dave? Thank you. Thank you, Dave. Okay. Marriage for the right reasons. Gordon, please, and then Nita. Thank you very much for that. Nita? Right. So we can put Dave's suggestion and yours together. Dave says, I think, very important. Role modeling is important. But at the same time, we can't be so taken up with the role models that we are shattered if something happens to that role model. Keep our eyes on Christ. I want to give somebody else a chance if there are any others. Yes, please. I don't know your name. I'm sorry. Way at the back. John. John? I couldn't... What? Okay, thank you. Stan, you were going to say something. Thank you. You're still not ready for Mary? All right. Yes, Jim, please. All right, fine. Please, Marion. All right, thanks very much. Our time is going. I just wanted to touch on one other, but Nita, go ahead. Certainly they start sex education in junior high. And I think it's important also for young people, of course, they're not going to take the initiative, I guess, but particularly if you're not well known. But maybe there ought to be a forum where we can get together with those who are planning marriage and those of who have been married for some time and be able to share, frankly, the kinds of struggles that we've had, the kinds of areas of difficulty that they will face. How are you going to face them? What's going to happen in that connection? I think would be very beneficial and helpful to us all. Because our marriage, I think, is a pretty good marriage. I know I've got a superb wife. But it hasn't been a smooth road. And it certainly hasn't been all her fault, nor has it been all my fault. But maybe in the process of sharing the kinds of struggles that we have had with others, it would be very, very helpful. Now, I would just like to, we've only got about 3 minutes left, but one other question I would like to, wanted to get at, and that is, what can we as a church, or what should the church do in general, which could apply to Bethany, when, because of tragic circumstances, a divorce is inevitable. It's in process. That is a divorce of one of our own people. What role is the church to play in this painful drama of divorce? Have I stumped you? Oh, and Aileen. That's something very important. It was brought to my attention last week by someone else, different from Aileen, where this couple within the church were not only becoming increasingly isolated from themselves and on their way to divorce, but the church itself tended to pull back and leave them even more in isolation. So that's very important. Our time, okay, and then we'll quit. Right, and let me just add one word, and that is, it seems sometimes when a divorce is inevitable, that maybe the elders ought to play a role of accepting this, realizing this, and working with both parties to make the break as redeemable as it is possible to do so. Father, We thank you so very much that you have given us a plan for life, for our lives. And if only we would read that plan and listen to your words, that we would read it more and more in this day when we're being bombarded with a total anti-Christian culture, that we would, in all of this din that's around us, we might hear your words. This is the way. Walk in it. And I'll walk with you. Help us to hear your words and respond, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.